2 Corinthians tonight. We're going to be looking at a passage tonight that no doubt is familiar to many of you this evening, but I'm hoping that as we look at it that perhaps you'll see it in a new light, or maybe get the deep truth that is contained therein and be able to put it into practice in your life. And this is part of a series of sermons that I started on Old Year's Night entitled Transformed. And you'll remember that night we looked at how we can be transformed and be made fit for heaven. And I talked about how that sin is just like rust will eat away at the body of a car. In the same way, sin is like rust to our soul. And many times we think that all is necessary. We like to think that we're pretty good people. We think that all that's necessary is say, yeah, I've got my problems, but I just need a little bit of sandpaper to knock off the rough edges, and then I can put a little Bondo there and paint over it, and everything will be right. But really, our souls are in much more dire condition than that. And what we really need, we need Jesus Christ to make all things new. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is really all about. So let's read our text for tonight. We'll look at verse 17 and verse 18. It declares, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so I want you to understand that as we talk about this transformation, it's not like a transformation like we see in the popular cartoon series and now made into a movie, those transformers that can transform from robots into cars and then back into robots and back and forth and back and forth. But the transformation that we're talking about tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, is a transformation that needs to take place and needs to stick. Amen? You need to become a new creature, and even as is declared here, those old things need to pass away. I love reading the writings of C.H. Spurgeon. And commenting on this passage, here's what C.H. Spurgeon said. He gave an illustration about a backwoods man that brought his gun to the gunsmith for repairs. Well, the gunsmith looked at it, examined it, and found the gun to be in horrible condition. He said it was too far gone for repairing. And he commented this to the backcountry man. He said, your gun is in a very worn-out, ruinous, good-for-nothing condition. What sort of repairing do you possibly want me to do for it? Well, said the countryman, I don't see as I can do with anything short of a new stock, a new lock, and a new barrel. That ought to set it up again. Why, said the gunsmith, you might just as well have a new gun altogether. Ah, was the reply. I never thought of that, and it strikes that just that is exactly what I want. A new lock, stock, and barrel. That's about equal to a new gun, and that's what I'll have. And then C.H. Spurgeon said this, man's nature requires just this sort of repairing. The old nature needs to be cast aside as a complete wreck, good for nothing, and a new one imparted. And so I want you to think about tonight the transformation that should take place once we come to Christ, and examine your own life. First of all tonight, make sure of your salvation. Make sure that you've allowed Jesus Christ to make you a new creature. But then those of you that have been saved and you've got that nailed down, then go on in your Christian life and live a life that's different. Live a transformed life. And as we look at this tonight, I would submit to you, you must allow Christ to make all things new. You must allow Christ to make all things new. The phrase that is used here where it talks about, therefore, if any man be in Christ, it means to be united with Christ by faith. Just like what is spoken of over in John chapter 15 when Jesus said, I am the vine, and that you must abide in the vine. In the same way that the branches are connected to the vine, that same abiding is the same idea that we have here when the Apostle Paul declares, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And tonight you need to examine yourself and make sure that you are in Christ, that you are indeed a new creature. You must allow Him to make all things new. And you know, I see that as He makes all things new, I want to break it down tonight into three parts. And the first part is here in verse 17, a new design. Paul states, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's a completely new design that comes along with our transformation into the Christian life. Have you ever heard the phrase, back to the drawing board? How many of you have ever heard that phrase used before? You see some plan fail or some design that goes awry, and somebody says, well, I guess it's back to the drawing board. And I did a little bit of research. They say that phrase goes all the way back to World War II. And there was a cartoonist named Peter Arno who did cartoons for the New Yorker magazine. And in 1941, this little picture ran in the magazine. And the cartoon shows various military men and ground crew racing toward a crashed plane. And there you can see the designer with the plane rolled under his arm, walking away and saying, well, the caption would have been, well, back to the old drawing board. You know, many times there seems to be like an age-old battle between designers, people who engineer this equipment, and the people who have to operate, Pastor Eric, that equipment. I mean, every car I've ever had, I've had a problem with overheating. We were talking about it this afternoon after the morning service. And you know, every car I've ever had got all kinds of bells and whistles if I don't put my seatbelt on. I mean, it sounds like an air raid siren, you know. Wah, wah, lights flashing. Put your seatbelt on. But a couple months back, when I was on my way home, the engine in the van was overheating, and the only indication they were giving me for that was this hairline needle in between an H and a C, right? Hey, I've got an idea for you designers. Hey, why don't you put some bells and whistles on when the engine is overheating and I'm about to do thousands of dollars worth of damage to the engine. That would be a good idea. But anyway, I guess that's my axe to grind. But there seems to be an age-old, ongoing battle, if you will, between engineers and the people who have to operate the machinery. Many times I've wondered, why in the world do they put the oil filter in that position, you know, or why do they do this on an engine? But that's where the phrase actually comes from, way back to that cartoon where that engineer was walking away from his crash design with no concern for the pilot, saying, well, back to the drawing board. And I want to show you a video clip. I don't know, maybe that same designer designed this. Take a look here. That groan at the end, whoever was taking the video footage, I'm sure that is not the desired outcome that they wanted from that airplane, that who knows how much time they spent designing and how much work and effort went into that. But I mean, hey, as airplanes go, that one, not such a good one, right? I mean, if you want an airplane to fly at least for a little while, and I do want to give the guy props, no pun intended, I want to give him props for the spirit of invention and trying, right? Now, what was interesting is I was going to make a correlation. I was going to say, I don't even think he made it as long as the Wright Flyer, because the Wright Flyer, you know, the first airplane there in Kitty Hawk, flew for 12 seconds, went 120 feet. But Pastor Eric, as I was doing the research for that, I found out that their first flight ended just like that, 3 seconds, and I believe it was Wilbur pulled it up too high, stalled, and they had damage to the aircraft, and they took 3 weeks to repair it, and then the next time they were successful. So who knows, you may see airplanes like this in the future flying all over Trinidad, I don't know. But you know, sometimes there is a design that just needs a few tweaks, that just needs a few modifications. Some minor adjustments is all that is necessary. But then there's sometimes when you just need to scrap the whole thing and go back to the drawing board. Now, I don't know if that's the case with this experimental airplane or not, but I do know that it is the case when it comes to our human nature. What we need is not just a little polishing here or a few minor adjustments. What we need is for Jesus Christ to come into our life, transform us, and make us a new creature. We need, indeed, a new design. And so, as you examine your life tonight, look and see if you've allowed Jesus Christ to come and make that new design. Not only is there a new design, but I want you to notice the second part of verse 17. It declares old things are passed away. Not only is there a new design, but there is also a new desire. A new desire. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. After we become believers, there ought to be a change in our life. You ought to be able to look at our life and tell that we are indeed a different creature, that there has been a transformation in our life. You should desire the new things, the things that Christ has for your life. I like what one author said. He said, the core problem is not that we are too passionate about bad things. You know, many times we look at our life and we think, man, if I just didn't desire these bad things so much. He says, no, the core problem is not that we are too passionate about bad things. The problem is that we are not passionate enough about the good things. We need to be passionate about the new life that Christ has given to us. I love the illustration about a poor, simple man. He couldn't read, didn't have much education, but he was converted through the work of the Salvation Army. He was given the gospel and received Christ. And he would go regularly to the services that were put on by the Salvation Army. One day he came home and he was upset, and he spoke to his wife, and she could tell that he was not feeling good, and she said, well, what's the matter? He said, I've just noticed that all of the people in the Salvation Army, they wear red sweaters, and I don't have a red sweater. So feeling out of place, he shared his concern with his wife, to which she replied, well, I'll knit you one. And so she knitted him a red sweater. The next Sunday, when he went to the services, he still wasn't happy. He came home upset. The wife looked at him and said, well, what's wrong this time? He said, I just noticed that all of their red sweaters have yellow writing on it. Well, neither one of them could read. But the wife looked at him and said, well, don't worry about it. I'll embroider some writing on it for you. Well, she had no idea what the yellow writing said on the red sweaters of the Salvation Army. This is what it does say. It says, blood and fire. But the man's wife, not being able to read, had no idea what those letters might say. And so what she did instead, she thought he just needed some embroidery there, so she copied a sign in a store window that was across the street from their home. She embroidered that. And when he came back the next Sunday, she asked him, did they like your sweater? He said, they love my sweater. Some of them said they even like my sweater better than their sweater. But what neither of them knew was that the sign that the woman had copied across the street said this, this business is under new management. You know, Isn't that how the Christian life should be, though? When Jesus Christ comes into our life, they ought to be able to put a sign on us that says, "This business under new management." I want to ask you tonight, who manages your business? Do you find that really the works of the flesh and the ways of the world are what guide the way that you live? Or do you find that indeed you're guided by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit in your life? Can it be said of you that the business is under new management? You know, not only does there need to be a new design, there needs to indeed be a new desire. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But you know, not only do we see that we get a new design and a new desire, but we also get a new duty. I want you to look as we pick up there in verse 18, and we'll read down to verse 20. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You know, once we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a change that takes place on the inside. We become a new creature. It's not like some minor modification, but there's a back to the drawing board process, and a new design is created in us. And that new design ought to be accompanied with it. Someone ought to be able to look at your life and see that there are new desires. But you know, also what comes with that, we have a new duty, and that is to take that message that has changed us and go out to a lost and dying world and let it change them. Since we've been transformed, we ought to go out and deliver the message that can transform a lost and dying world. Last week, Pastor Eric had to go and get his passports renewed, and they went down to the American Embassy in Port of Spain. And that little block right there, as sanctioned by the government of Trinidad and Tobago, is sovereign ground of the United States of America. It is governed by U.S. law and everything else. In the same way, we are real estate for heaven, living in and among wherever God sends us in this world. We are ambassadors, just like at the embassy in Port of Spain. There's a man there who represents my country here in Trinidad. But you know, I have even greater citizenship than what I have there in Port of Spain. I have citizenship in heaven, and I myself am an ambassador to a lost and dying world of Jesus Christ. And this evening, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you too are an ambassador. You have a citizenship that goes far beyond what any worldly country could offer you as far as esteem when it comes to our citizenship. We are indeed ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I love to, Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite commentators, and he pointed out four things about ambassadors that relate directly to our ambassadorship for the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this. First of all, he says, ambassadors are chosen. Ambassadors are selected. And in the same way, Christ had chosen Paul to be his representative. He says, Paul didn't represent himself, he represented Christ. You know, and just as Paul was a chosen ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that we are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, when you go into your workplace, when you go to school, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're in the market, when you're in the store, do you represent your own interest, or do you represent the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a new duty. We are ambassadors. Ambassadors are chosen, and you and I have been chosen. Not only that, he says ambassadors are protected. Isn't that a comforting thought? He says an ambassador must be a citizen of the nation he represents. And Paul, as with every Christian, was a citizen of heaven. That nation supplies their ambassadors every need and stands ready to protect them. Likewise, Christ supplied Paul's every need and stood with him in every crisis. You know, ambassadors are protected. And we have the protection afforded us, all of the protection of Almighty God and heaven itself, if it's according to God's will. We have a protection that comes with us as ambassadors. He says, this one, think about this one. Ambassadors are held accountable. Did you hear that? Ambassadors are held accountable. Ambassadors represent their country. They say what they're instructed to say. And they know that one day they have to give an account for how they represent their country. And my friend, someday you and I will give an account as believers as to how we represented the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, as to what kind of ambassadors we were. Ambassadors are held accountable. And then, think about this. This is a good thought as it relates to the pre-tribulation rapture. Ambassadors are called home before war is declared. That's a good thought, isn't it? If a country is going to declare war on another foreign entity, one of the first things they'll do is pull their ambassador out of that region. You know, and in the same way, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we have that ambassador status with Him. The Bible tells us that we are not the children of wrath. God will take us from this earth. We will not have to endure that tribulation that the book of Revelation speaks of. And then, I do want to say something about the term reconciliation. Did you pick it up there as it was said over and over again? There in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So that reconciliation message, that is what we have been authorized as ambassadors to take to a lost and dying world. The word there translated as reconciled, it's an accounting term, a business kind of term. And here's what it means: to properly change or exchange. In other words, as we were to change coins for paper money of equal value, or if you were going to exchange pounds for Trinidad and Tobago dollars, or Trinidad and Tobago dollars for American dollars, the idea of reconcile is a proper exchange of those values. And you know, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He exchanged His holy, righteous soul in place of our sinful soul so that we could be made fit for heaven. It's an accounting term. And Jesus Christ has reconciled us unto God and given us a ministry of going out and reconciling others to God. I like the little song. Maybe you've heard it before. It says, "He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay." You know, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us tonight. And that is the message, that is the duty that we have, to go out and deliver the message of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. I hope that tonight that you've undergone the change, the transformation that 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about. One last illustration tonight, and I'll be done. The author tells a story about a prisoner who was known to be cunning and brutal with other inmates. He was repulsive in the way that he would act, vile in relation to the other prisoners. He'd been known for his daring and utter absence of all feeling when committing acts of violence against other prisoners. The minister had come and spoken to this hardened criminal several times, but could not even get him to respond to him, couldn't even get him to answer. The man was set against any kind of advice, any kind of wisdom, any kind of instruction. And at last he said that he wanted a certain book from the prison library. But as the library didn't have the book, the minister asked this hardened criminal, pointing to the Bible that was provided there in the cell, he asked, "Did you ever read that book?" The criminal gave no answer, but he looked at the minister as if he wanted to kill him. The minister repeated again, "Have you ever read that book?" "Mister," said the convict, "you would have not asked me such a question if you knew who I am. What have I to do with that sort of book?" The minister looked at the criminal and he said, "I know all about you, and that's why I think that that very book, the Bible, is for you." The criminal cried out. He said, "It would do me no good. I'm past all feeling." And then doubling up his fist, he struck the iron door of the cell. And he said, "My heart is as hard as that iron. There is nothing in any book that will ever touch me." And then the minister looked at him and said, "Do you want a new heart?" He said, "Did you ever hear about the grace of God in the book of Ezekiel?" He said, "It says, 'A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you.'" The word struck that hardened criminal with amazement. He asked the minister to show him that passage in the Bible. And so he opened to Ezekiel 36, 26. He read the words again and again. The next day, the minister came back, and that hardened criminal was a different man. He said, "Sir, I never dreamed of such a promise. I never believed it possible that God would speak in such a way to men. If He can give me a new heart, then it's a miracle of mercy. And I believe that He's going to work that miracle upon me. For the very hope of a new nature is beginning to touch me as I never was touched before." You know what that old hardened criminal realized? He realized that his life was too far gone to need just some minor alterations or some little modifications here and there. He realized that what he needed was an altogether new design. He needed Jesus Christ indeed to make him a new creature. And I'd like to ask you tonight, have you undergone that transformation? Have you allowed God to transform your life? And then tonight, if you have allowed Him to transform your life, what kind of ambassador are you? Have the old things passed away? Are you going out and representing the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you still represent yourself? I hope that tonight you'll allow yourself indeed to be transformed.